Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to John chapter 15. In verse 11, Jesus said, "These things I have spoken unto you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full." God desires that people have joy. Sometimes we can underestimate the value of joy, because we think, "Oh, I'm happy." That's not joy. Joy is so much more. It includes happy, but there's so much more to joy than just happy. Joy has this stability and this power in it. There's a contentment and a satisfaction in it, and joy takes you out from the circumstantial to the experience of being seated above in heavenly places in Ephesians 2:6. Joy is what brings us there in an experiential sense. If I have joy in my life, then I am experiencing life the way that God intends me to experience it. If I do not have joy in my life, then I am not experiencing life the way that God intends for me to experience it. If you lack joy, you cannot simply say, "I'm content to be the way I am, where I am." You have to find joy. Now, joy is easily found, but plenty of people lack joy. And because they lack joy, it's very difficult for them to deal with things in their life, whether they're circumstances or relationships, things that crop up in their life. Without joy, it becomes very difficult to deal with the details of life. Because the Word of God says in Nehemiah 8:10 that the joy of the Lord is our strength. So if there is no joy, I have no strength. If I have no strength, how in the world am I supposed to deal with all the things that come against me on a daily basis? People's old sin nature, a world that is under the authority of the devil, corruption in governments. You look anywhere around you and you're going to find things that can really overwhelm you. If you have joy, those things cannot touch you. If you don't have joy, those things are going to be very painful to you. And so many other things also. Why? The joy of the Lord is your strength. Try doing something with no strength. It doesn't matter what you're doing. It's virtually impossible. It's so difficult to get by with no strength. And so we have to find joy if we are lacking joy. Because without joy, you're not prepared. You're not able. You're not ready for anything. Joy is a must. It's not just a condition of being happy. It is the quality of life that God has intended for us. Now in Acts 8:23, Peter said, "I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity." This is the condition of someone who lacks joy. This is why they lack it. They have been poisoned by bitterness, and they're bound by iniquity. Now, bitterness is the word pikria in the original language. And it means a bitter root that produces a bitter fruit. It denotes wickedness that is likely to be hurtful and destructive. And this comes from this way of thinking. Joy is a way of thinking. Bitterness is also a way of thinking. If I'm thinking with the Word of God, then God can produce joy in me. If I'm not thinking with the Word of God, that is to say, if I'm thinking in my natural mind, bitterness will come. Because I won't have joy as my source, nor will it be a provision for me. The natural result of that is bitterness. That's simply where it takes you. The word bound is sundesmos, and it means that which unites parts together. What Peter is saying is, you have been poisoned by bitterness and united to iniquity. Iniquity, in short, is self-orientation. Self-orientation is what comes when we fellowship with the enemy's way of thinking, in Ezekiel 31:18 and in Genesis 2:17. Self-orientation will unite us to bitterness. So we can also say that joy will separate us from self-orientation. If I lack joy, self-orientation is closely behind in my experience because I have no strength with which to avoid it. And so the person who lacks joy will be bound by their own self-orientation to bitterness that produces bitter fruit and results in hurt or destruction. In Ephesians 4:30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed to the day of redemption. Now, grieved is the word lipeo, and it's inwardly grieve with or without outward expression, to make sorrowful, make regretful, to offend, displease, or provoke. So do not offend, displease, or provoke the Holy Spirit to the point where He's sorrowful over you, because He is the one who's keeping you to the day of redemption. He is the one that has sealed you. He is the one that saves you. He is the one that indwells you. He is the one that empowers you. And He's the one who takes you to heaven when you die. And so this is not someone you want to alienate. This is not someone you want to live outside of their fellowship or outside of their influence. In verse 31, it continues, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Now, bitterness leads to wrath, wrath leads to anger, anger leads to clamor, clamor leads to evil speaking. This is the progression of bitterness. If you've ever met somebody who is bitter, this progression will be present. Then it says, put malice away from you also. Malice is kakia. Kakia is very important. It's the internal or intrinsic part of Satan's government, which is evil. When the Bible speaks of evil, it's speaking of Satan's government. Kakia is intrinsic evil in a person's heart, even if they are a Christian. Kakia is the power that is behind bitterness. The way that it works is this. The person who is self-oriented, because they do not have joy, they do not have joy because they do not have the mind of Christ, that person who is self-oriented will be very easily manipulated by the devil. The devil will find it very easy to project thoughts to their mind. They will think those thoughts are their own thoughts because the devil will use their mental machinery in his telepathic communication with them. So it sounds like their own thought. That makes it convincing, because they think it's their own thought. It's not. Now, because they are convinced now that it is their own thought, even though it came from the enemy, They will submit to that thought. That's what makes it governmental. Once you start submitting to it, it takes on a governmental authority in your life. When that happens, and the person is self-oriented, something will happen, and Satan will whisper to their ear, they will interpret it as their own thought, some negative thought, some negative quality, some negative anything, some form of negativity, regardless of a person or a situation, something that was said, regardless of what it is, who it is, Satan will whisper some form of negativity. That negativity is then embraced in self-orientation. If Satan can say that negativity is against you, and a person who's self-oriented will naturally enter into neurosis. Satan says that negativity is against you, and bitterness will develop in their heart. Quite frankly, it doesn't really make a difference what circumstances or people or even things said, what they are or what they do. That's not the source of your joy. That is not the source of your life. That is not the source of your contentment. That is not the source of anything. That's simply a circumstance. Circumstances, although we deal with them, as far as our relationship to God, as far as our contentment, as far as who we are in the inner man, are irrelevant. When Satan produces bitterness in a person's heart, that bitterness has a power to it because it's taken personally. It becomes attached to their self-image in many cases. They think it's about them. You see, this is where the self-orientation part comes. Even if you say something directly to me, it's not about me. Because the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, in 2 Corinthians 10:4. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We wrestle against principalities and powers. People are not the problem. Notice somebody who is in bitterness, everybody is a problem. Name one person who is not a problem to somebody like that. And if they can name someone because they're being appeased in some way, it's only a matter of time before that person becomes a problem also. Self-orientation is like that. And Satan will make sure to utilize that in that person's life to bring in bitterness because something's going to happen that they didn't like and it was against them, of course. That's how warfare works. Warfare is first over our minds. And then it takes on other manifestations that are perhaps outward, but warfare is first over our minds. Once that bitterness is present, it has a progression. And that progression is destructive. It brings wrath, which is like an internal anger, seething. It brings anger, which is the expression of that seething. Brings clamor, which is much talk about that seething. And it brings evil speaking, which is a directed attack as a result of that seething. It's bitterness in action. And it is all energized by kakia, intrinsic evil. Satan being on the government of that person's frame of reference, of that person's thinking, and they're now thinking with evil, with Satan's government, it became governmental the moment that they agreed to accept the thought. Kakia will eventually become paneros evil. Paneros evil is evil that goes beyond self and it starts talking. It starts attacking someone. It starts maligning people. It starts accusing people. That is, in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10, the ministry of the devil. In verse 32, it continues, "And be kind one to another." Kindness is the outward expression of grace, and it's always preceded by patience in 1 Corinthians 13:4. Be kind one to another. Grace that comes from God always expresses kindness in Ephesians 2:7. So he says, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. You see, one of the things that protects you from bitterness is forgiveness. If you cannot forgive, you will enter into bitterness. Unforgiveness comes when there is a wall of self-orientation mixed with pride that will not allow for other people to receive mercy. It will not allow for people to be human, but more importantly, it will not allow the individual who has this problem of unforgiveness to be able to pardon things whether they are perceived or real, because to that person there is absolutely no difference. They are in a condition where, yes, there may be something real that they're dealing with that could be hurtful perhaps, but very often everything will be perceived, or many things will be perceived in such a way that they see it as something against them. Something happens and it happens to them. Somebody does something and the results aren't just so, and it was done to them. I know a woman who cannot handle the fact that her husband would not put the cap back on the toothpaste tube. That became a tremendous problem to her, and she kept thinking it was a personal affront toward her. Really, what difference does it make? Oh, the toothpaste is gonna dry out. You're making me crazy. So what? Show me the eternal value of moist toothpaste. Show me the eternal harm of the cap being on the counter. But I will show you eternal harm in bitterness. C.S. Lewis, in his book Screwtape Letters, had a very good example of this. He was advising, Screwtape was, his younger nephew. Screwtape was an older, experienced, high-ranking demon, and his nephew was coming up the ranks of demons in his demonic activity. He was learning. And he was assigned to influence people in this church, and he was told to look for things that are petty. Don't tolerate small things, basically. I'm paraphrasing. I don't remember the exact way he put it. But the person who keeps shaking their leg, make that drive this lady insane. Stuff like that. So what if the guy is bouncing his leg? Who cares? What difference does it make? Perhaps he feels better. Perhaps he's tired and it's helping him concentrate. Perhaps his leg doesn't feel good for some reason. Whatever it is, it doesn't matter. What difference does it make? But you see, that's the whole point. Make these things that make no difference at all become serious problems for the person, and then let some form of bitterness come in because of it. And let it be against you. Let negativity be the result, and then division within the church. This happens. This is how bitterness works. This is how negativity works. And Satan is the one who is behind it with his whispers to the person's mind that they accept rather than forgiving someone of things that are not even relevant. But they can't help themselves because he is whispering. And because they are not sharp spiritually, they do not discern that they are dealing with warfare. They simply think it's their own thought and that person is annoying them. Anytime you think somebody is annoying you, you can be sure that you've received an accusation from the enemy. In Hebrews 12:15, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. This is what happens in situations like that. You feel really annoyed, right? You're failing the grace of God. Why are you annoyed? Because this person is this way. Why not love them? I can't love somebody who annoys me. You see, that's where the self-orientation comes in. Satan utilizes that self-orientation to bring in destructive effects. And if they express that self-orientation because it's gone to bitterness, then harm will follow. Look carefully to not fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble. And by this, many become defiled. Why? Because it leads to wrath, which leads to anger, which leads to clamor, which leads to evil speaking. And it will always have the energy to do that because malice, Satan's energization, is behind it. Bitterness is the result of failing the grace of God, which is the result of grieving the Holy Spirit. Now, in Ephesians 4:3, it starts, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Because if you grieve the Holy Spirit, you're going to have problems. He's going to be provoked. But the biggest problem with grieving the Holy Spirit and thereby entering into bitterness and other effects also is that you will quench the Holy Spirit. In 1 Thessalonians 5:19, do not quench the Holy Spirit. Now, the word quench in the original language is shenumai and means to extinguish, to suppress, or to stifle. Quenching the Holy Spirit is why you grieve the Holy Spirit. That's what it is that's grieving Him. And there will be no fruit of the Holy Spirit present when the Holy Spirit is quenched. And so, the end result is not joy. The end result is bitterness. And in Romans 3:14, the mouth is full of cursing and bitterness when they get there. Once bitterness is matured, it starts to express itself so that many people are defiled by it, just like in Ezekiel 28:18, when Satan in verse 17 became self-oriented due to his beauty. In order to recognize that he was so beautiful, he necessarily had to compare himself to the other angels. But then he had a problem that he had to compare himself to God also. And we see the result of that in Isaiah 14:13-14. And so you have this result of self-orientation where he lined up great against the angels but not so well against God. Because he was self-oriented, that led to self-pity. Iniquity does have a progression. And it's in that self-pity that rebellion started, that took down one third of all the angels in Revelation chapter 12. The destruction comes to the one who is bitter first. But then it also comes to those they affect. That's why you never want to receive an evil report. Because the destruction comes to the one who is bitter first, and then to the one who listens, who receives the effect. They are defiled by it. When angels listened, one third of them had the wrong response. And when one third of them had the wrong response, they fell. What was the right response? The Lord rebuke you. Just like the angel Michael said to the devil when he was vying for the body of Moses. The Lord rebuke you. Just like Jesus said to the devil when he was accusing Joshua the high priest in Joshua chapter 3. The Lord rebuke you. That's how you answer him. You never answer the devil according to the accusation. According to the projection, you never answer him according to what he is saying. Because once you do, you have submitted to him because you've taken up his initiation. The only right answer is the Lord rebuke you. Now the angels that said, of course, oh, this is unjust. Look at what God's doing, all these things. And we've already talked about that in our message, what happens in heaven. If you haven't heard it and you want to know exactly what happened that caused the angelic fall, listen to that message, what happened in heaven. The angels that said God was just fell also, because they stood in judgment of God. That is the very subtle and dangerous nature of self-orientation. That you can actually determine what is good or evil, even when thinking about God. You cannot determine either. You can test the spirits, you can see the fruit, examine it, to see whether it is of God or not of God. But for the believer, there is no question of good or evil. Because for the believer, in 2 Corinthians 5:18, all things are from God, because He's reconciled us to Christ. Therefore, all things are for our sake, in 2 Corinthians 4:15. Romans 8:28 says that all things work together for good. But you cannot leave verse 29 out of that, because there's a specific good that they lead to, and that is being conformed to the image of Christ. In other words, developing Christ in us so that His love may be shed abroad in our hearts, in Romans 5:5. In Ephesians 4:17, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind. See, thinking apart from the Word of God, thinking in the natural mind, is futility. It's not only worthless and empty, it's hopeless. Having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God. When I am alienated from the life of God, that necessarily in Galatians 2:20 means there is no cross in my life. Because it's through the cross that I enter the life of God. And therefore, I'm living at the tree of knowledge of good and evil, which produces self-orientation in me. And that self-orientation will lead to a dangerous progression, starting with self-righteousness, followed by self-centeredness, followed by self-pity. When somebody enters into self-pity, they've entered the governmental part of Satan's program. In that governmental part, everything is not only about them, but everything is against them. This is where bitterness comes in. This is how Satan brings it in. He gets us into self-pity. And when I'm feeling good and sorry for myself, then I not only have the occasion for bitterness, but I have the justification for bitterness also. And when that justification is present for bitterness, then all the results of bitterness are equally justified, and I will swear it's justifiable because I have the empirical evidence through self-orientation, because I'm looking at things by sight, interpreting in private interpretation with nothing more than 5% of my faculties capable of interpreting anything, 95% completely incapable of any sort of reliability. I enter into subjectivity, and Satan promotes that subjectivity because he says to me, "Did you hear that? What they said? Did you see what happened?" And since it's about me, I'm perfectly free to respond. And if you tell me that I cannot respond, I'll give you all the reasons why you're wrong. Because it is about me. That is the nature of self-orientation and the source of bitterness. It's a devastating thing to get into. Once somebody enters into self-pity, it's very difficult to get them out because you can't teach them. It won't penetrate. And so that's a difficult place to be. But there is a way out, and there is a way out of bitterness. You can actually find joy. It's not difficult, but for some people it's unattainable because of their condition. In Ephesians 4:22, put off concerning your former conduct, lifestyle, the way that you handle yourself, the results in a practical sense of your thought life. The old man, which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts. The desires you have apart from God are in fact deceitful. They will trick you. They are lying to you. And if Satan gets his way, they will influence you to pursue them because they are apart and perhaps even against God in your life. So they are extraordinarily deceitful. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Now this is key. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That means that you are refreshed and strengthened again by the Holy Spirit in your thinking. And that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. This is what it means to be spirit-filled. Spirit-filled is not something strange that people have this emotional concept of. Spirit-filled simply means that you have yielded to the Holy Spirit, and now He's able to complete you, and He is able to control you. That's all it means to be spirit-filled. In Colossians 3:12, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Now, listen to what it's saying. Mercy, kindness. Mercy, in its practical expression, is patience. Kindness is the practical expression of grace. So what it's saying is, live in the 1 Corinthians 13 love of God. But in order to do that, you need humbleness of mind. And therein is why a lot of people will never leave bitterness. Humility in your thinking results in meekness. Meekness simply means you've yielded toward God. And long-suffering, which is simply endurance. So, when you actively exercise the love of God, and you have humility of mind, because you've yielded to God in your thinking, you will be able to endure, bearing with one another and forgiving one another if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so also you must do. But above all these things, put on love. Put on patience. Put on kindness. Put on not estimating yourself more highly than you ought to, not being puffed up, not seeking your own way, not thinking evil. Put that on. Which is the bond, again, syndesmos, that which binds, that which unites, of perfection. Perfection is the word teleotes, and it means completeness and maturity in Christ. So you are bound to all that Christ is, you are united with all that Christ is, and it brings you to maturity. And in verse 15, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, so that it becomes governmental, so that it becomes the Hebrews 4:16 throne of grace. Now why peace of God? Why not grace of God? Because in Isaiah 9:5, Jesus is the Prince of Peace. The kingdom of God is a kingdom of peace. The throne of grace is a throne of peace. So when the peace of God reigns in your heart, that means that the throne of God, the kingdom of God, the thoughts of God, the attitude of God, the heart of God, the love of God, the compassion of God, the kindness of God, the character of God is ruling in your frame of reference, to which you were called in one body, and be thankful. Why be thankful? Because it protects you from bitterness. People sometimes underestimate thankfulness. They get so negative, and the negativity produces discouragement, and Satan's behind the whole thing. They're so accustomed to listening to Satan's whispers that they don't even recognize that there's a satanic whisper in their ear. They just think the negativity is their normal response to the circumstance. It's not. They just lack spiritual discernment. But when that takes place, they enter into this wear-down process that does lead to bitterness. If you learn thankfulness, and thankfulness only comes through humility, then you will be protected. Thankfulness protects your joy. That's why people who do not have joy and have bitterness are always also not thankful. And they would say, what is there to be thankful about? It's not the right question because it's a misappropriation, a misapplication of how things actually work. You're thankful because all things are from God for your sake. You're thankful because God said to be, and you respond to Him in faith. Nobody is said to be thankful for negative circumstances or demonic activity. But be thankful because God has given you everything you need to deal with absolutely everything. Now, whether or not you appropriate those things may be another matter, but God has given them to you. So be thankful. A disappointment comes, and all you see is the disappointment. A wound comes, and all you see is a wound. A conflict comes, and all you see is the conflict. Rejection comes, and all you see is rejection. Instead of focusing on that, be thankful. Because you are accepted in the Beloved, you are loved by God. If that isn't reason enough to be thankful, then there is no reason in the universe that you will accept. But be thankful. Because even if you're under a very difficult challenge, the challenge may result, if you respond in Christ, in eternal rewards that you cannot lose. Be thankful. Be thankful because you have the promises of God. Thankfulness will protect your joy. How many people are very happy when they achieve some great success? And yet, people have the promises of God to achieve the success for them. And instead of being thankful and focusing on the faithfulness of God to come through with His promises, instead they interpret them according to Satan's initiations to their mind, leading them to negativity. And they get bitter about things. They get wounded. They get frustrated. They get angry. They get insecure because they're self-oriented. And if they lived at the cross, simply let the Word of God, through the love of God and the Holy Spirit, produce the life of God in them, none of these things would even be a problem. But thankfulness was not present because humility was not present, and therefore joy has been taken away. Satan steals joy in Jeremiah 48:33. John 10:10 says that he is a thief. And one of the things that he loves to steal is your joy. Why? It leaves you weak as a kitten. You have no ability to overcome anything. Because you have no strength. Because you have no joy. That is your strength. Satan will always target your joy. Thankfulness will protect your joy. So God gives you a provision against Satan's attacks. But when there is self-orientation and the pride that enters the mind as a result of self-orientation, that provision is basically taken away. And the person is not thankful, the person is empirical. They say, see, listen, hear that? And that becomes their standard. In all the meantime, Satan is behind the whole thing. How do you find your joy? Humility of mind. On purpose, practice loving people. With patience and kindness, it is not an emotion. So many people, even Christians, say, I don't feel love toward them. How can you say, love them? I don't feel anything toward them. Because love is not a feeling. It's like saying, drive to the store. I don't feel anything. How can I drive if I don't feel anything? Because driving is not a feeling. It's an activity. Love is also an activity. It's not dependent on feelings. It's not even relevant what the feelings are. Feelings may follow where there is love, but love is never preceded by feelings. Love is a decision to an activity. And when I decide to love, because there is humility in the mind, agreeing with the Word of God, yielding to what God commanded in John 13:34, then I will experience all the benefits of it. When we enter into that on purpose, we start to reclaim, we start to find our joy. In 2 Peter 1:5, for this reason, and the reason was given in verse 4, the precious promises by which you are partakers of the divine nature, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, which is mental excellence. to your virtue add knowledge, to knowledge add self-control, to self-control add perseverance, to perseverance add godliness, to godliness add brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness add love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You will not be unfruitful. Well, Galatians 5:22 says that the fruit of the Spirit starts with love, and the next thing that it leads to is joy. Why does God say that you should, with all humbleness of mind, have tender mercies, patience, and kindness toward people? Why? Because it is the first fruit of the Holy Spirit that leads to the second fruit of the Holy Spirit, which is joy in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, in doctrine, you're thinking with the Word of God. And in verse 10, if you do these things, you will never stumble. How do I find joy? Keep yourself in the love of God. In John 15:5, abide in His Word as His love abides in you, and then you will bear much fruit. Practice on purpose patience and kindness, and then joy will follow. Once you have joy, make sure that thankfulness protects it in your life. Because thankfulness will ward off negativity. Thankfulness is the shield against negativity. But whatever you do, don't revert. Don't go back to being poisoned by bitterness, because it is very destructive. And if you are there, humble yourself so that God can lift you up. In James chapter 4, humble yourself so that God can deliver you from your bitterness. Look for the love of God. Keep yourself in it. Don't say, this has happened, I can't forgive. No, absolutely you can. Don't say, this has happened, I can't be forgiven. No, absolutely you can. The blood of Christ removes all sin, and the blood of Christ is there for everyone who's willing to receive its effects. Humility is your key if you want to find faithfulness, because it will allow you to walk away from self-orientation and to walk into the life that is found on the other side of the cross, which is primarily characterized by the kindness and the goodness of God. Then you will have joy. If you do that, be thankful so that Satan cannot steal it from you again. Amen. If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive you as my Savior. Thank you for loving me so much that you died for me so I can have eternal life with you. Amen.